Good evening, good evening. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretched out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chamber in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valley to the place which you founded for them. You have set boundary that may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. As I said, it's very easy to kind of move from the place where we really need to be. It's not always easy to keep a constant state and a constant understanding as you go through your day of how important it is that without God, there's nothing. And everything that he's done, you know, it's so intricate. It reveals the love that he has. It's so great. The depth is endless. For me, to just sit back and relish on that, I just could get lost. I mean, really. It's beautiful, you know, and for that, I know everything that I have that I could give him could never be enough, you know, for what has been done and all that he does and continues to do in our daily lives. So tonight I'm going to give a lesson. It's more informed with kind of who I am and the walk that I've had with Christ. I want to ask everybody personally to do me a favor, and I want to ask you to go back and reflect in your minds. I want you to go back to that time and that place when you and Christ met, when in your heart you knew you were actually understanding who Christ is and the impact of this upon your life, the change that your life could now take because of this meeting. Christ refers to that as your first love, and that's something that we can never depart from. But as we go through this lesson, think about that, and then in the coming days, take a little time, meditate on that. If you can, spend an hour, and just reflect back on that point in time, you know, who you were and how you felt. And are you still that person today? Have you grown stronger? Or have you grown weaker? These are the things, you know, that determine the eternity of our life. So, like I said, I want to kind of grow into the person that I believe Christ called me to be. I want to be able to be an obedient servant. I want to continually learn how to move me out of the way and be able to give him what it is he desires to use me for. That's not always easy. Sometimes for many of us, we go through a process of years of trying to figure out, you know, how to do that, how to actually, you know, let him be Lord, how to really just take our hand off of that wheel and let him be the Lord that we said we believe he is. So I'm going to read a couple more things and then we'll open up into some scriptures. I did want to touch on something, too, that, you know, I've only been with this congregation for, I'm not even going to say a number because I don't want to be wrong, but more than a few months. And it's been an honest pleasure to work with the brothers here. The love that's been shown, you know, to me, it brings, you know, the love of Christ. I can't tell you how much I appreciate that. The men that are willing to work, to stand up and to do the things that they're needed to do, the men that teach and preach, they're inspiring to me, and I'm thankful for that. It's something I really want to impart tonight, I can't move like I want to move, but there's some that if, before we leave here tonight, I want to make sure, thank you, goes with you. I want to see if we can cross a place of when we read the Word of God, actually putting that into our lives and becoming something different than we were before we read what we just read. That is the explicit purpose of it. What I just read in Psalms, God spoke of all the things that he created and how they responded. There's no hindrance, right, in any of those things doing exactly what he said for them to do. Yet, in the will of man and the choice that we have, right, to obey him or to reject him, that now exists. I was baptized, I think, for the first time at about 15 years old to a Baptist organization by some sincere people who I'm sure, you know, truly believed that what they were doing was the right thing to do. I remember a statement that my grandmother made, and it was the day that I actually got baptized. I didn't know what I was doing. They said, do it. Made a couple of good statements about why. I don't even know if I really knew who Jesus was. But there's one thing she said when we got home, and my grandmother was about, I don't know, 4'8" or something, 4'6", the most beautiful woman that I've ever met on this planet. And she came over to me with such an excitement and zeal, and she said, I am so excited. I feel like I could jump up and touch the ceiling. You know, and I pictured that in my mind, this little 4'8" woman actually jumping up and touching the ceiling. I actually believe that that was probably what carried me through all the years of my life until I got to a place of understanding the truth of God's word. Seeing that zeal and that excitement in her, you know, it stuck with me. You know, I wondered, what would you be so excited about? You know, I don't even know what I did. So, you know, it blows me away. But if you can actually give yourself over to what God is saying, you can actually live in moments like that every day. I know I do now. And the only way that that happened was by giving myself over to him completely and allowing his word to change me and to mold me and to make me into the image of his dear son. So today is the Lord's Day. There's a couple things I wanted to touch on there before I actually move into the lesson. Each Lord's Day, I wanted to say also be under or in the mindset of understanding the opportunity that we have to be in the presence of the Lord. It's such a blessing and it's such an honor. People who are being persecuted, people who don't have that opportunity, you know, they would probably kill to have what we have. And we have it, and yet it isn't always the most important thing in our life. Many, you know, will dismiss it for something that they feel that might be more important or take precedence. But never forget, you know, this is our opportunity to sacrifice, to praise him, to worship him, in a way that he desires. We have explicit commands on what he wants. And if no other day of the week, you know that day, you are actually able to fulfill his desires. You come in, you sing, right? You pray, it's preaching, communion. Right, offering, these are the things that God has laid out for us in his plan. I don't know about you, but for me, each day I want to know that I've actually lived a day that was pleasing to God. Sunday we know because we know those exact commands, those things that he's given us. Sometimes it's the rest of the week that we might have a little trouble with. So that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. And I'm going to say some things tonight. I want you to know I love each and every person. This love that I have, when I say that I love you, I mean that I love you. Each and every person knows that when I come here, I try to speak to everybody. I try to shake everybody's hand. That's a love that God has put in my heart. I can't even explain that. I don't even know where it comes from because the person I was before, now I'd rather be in the corner. Don't bother me. Just let me come in here and, you know, say my amen and get on out of here. Now there's this overflowing, bubbly guy. I almost feel foolish sometimes. But I wouldn't trade it, okay? So I'm saying that because tonight I'm going to say a few things that some might consider to be hard, but I want you to know it's the Word of God. It certainly isn't coming from me, but it's because I love you. I want to tell you these things. I want you to understand it's the truth of His Word. And because I love you, I can't not say it because of the consequences if we don't all have that same understanding. God is explicit in His commands and in things that He says. There's not really a way around, right, doing what He is telling us to do. But in our own minds, we can find ways to reason that. We talked about the love. We talked about the zeal. It'd be very easy, right, like I was saying before, to lose this zeal that we once had if our relationship isn't rooted in the love and the sacrifice of Jesus, if we hadn't made a covenant agreement with Him. Many sometimes struggle in their walk with Christ. I know for many years I tried to do that. And I failed, you know, and I always felt bad. And it wasn't until I made a true commitment. And I know it was a true commitment because every day from the day I made that commitment, I've showed up. I've been faithful. There's not a meeting. There's not a place. You couldn't pry that meeting or that place, if it's for the purpose of God, from me. Okay, you could offer me tons of money. I'm going to be where the Lord said for me to be. Period. There's no excuse. See, that's the mindset that we've got to have. And that's the mindset that we're actually reading about in Scripture. But I think what we're doing is we have a tendency to put our own reasoning and mix it in with what we're seeing in the Word of God. And we're actually going to justify our life through the text. But change it just a little bit. But I want to read it tonight just as it is. And I hope that we're able to kind of take that and know that it is in love, right? And that these are the things that must be done. And God isn't yielding. My brother always tells me, he says, grace doesn't outrun sin, no matter what, right? Okay, so how do we get into this commitment? This is a covenant relationship that we have with God. Israel also entered into a covenant, right? When they entered into the first agreement with God, or the first covenant. We also have entered into agreement. Every person that is a believer in Christ, who's putting on Jesus in baptism, has made a covenant agreement. All right, Romans 10, 17 says you heard the word, and by the word that you heard, faith is established. Right? That's an obligation. You've now heard the truth. You're now obligated to that. And I want you to understand something. And I don't want to say God is tricky, but God is tricky. And I want you to see what He's doing. Because this is the plan of salvation. As far as I know, nobody other than the Lord's church teaches us this way. And that's book, chapter, and verse. Okay, so in Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing. We all know that. We all preach that. We all tell people that. John 8, 24. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He. Believe means obedience. Believe is an action. And that action is in alignment with what you said you believed. So there now has to be corresponding action, right, with what you said you believed. Matthew 10:32, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. The word confess, right? If we look that word up, it's kind of a perplexing word and took me by surprise. It's Strong's 3670, homologio. It means we're together. It means speak to a conclusion, to voice the same conclusion, to agree, to profess. Because in full agreement, to align with, to endorse, to speak the same, to agree. Do you realize just by confession alone what you just committed yourself to? By just making the confession that Christ is the Lord and Savior, He is the Son of the living God? You have to get that. Just the confession. This God is not taking this lightly, so we can't take it lightly. Now, next we follow that up by repentance. Luke 13:3. Right. When we repent, we're repenting of the person that we were before, the way we thought, the way we acted, the way we performed. That person is being left behind. We're moving on to the new. After that,
Baptism, you're now ready to surrender. You've already made the statement. You've already acknowledged that you believe that you're going to obey. You've now repented of the old person that you were. That guy's dead. He's gone. He's out of here. I'm ready for that. My mind is now ready for that. So now we're going to put you into the watery grave of baptism. Now you're going to lay down your life. You're going to give over your will. That means the hopes, the plans, the dreams that you had, that you came into this world with, are gone. They're now his. There's no way he can be your Lord and you still say, well, I'm going to do this in my life, and I'm going to be this, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to do that. First comes God. If God allows that, what's the scripture? It says you can't even plan on what you might do tomorrow, right? Blessed be Lord willing. Blessed be by God's grace. If God took the time to put a scripture like that in the Bible, we ought to at least take the time to understand it and apply it. Revelation 2:10. And after we've done all this, if you're in the Lord's church, you've certainly been explained to that this is a lifelong agreement. It's to do those same things that you just agreed to for the duration of the time that God gives you. Faithfully. Not sporadically. Not lukewarm. But as Jesus puts it in Revelation, we've got to be hot. We've got to be on fire for God. This is what he's seeking. If we allow ourselves to become anything other than that, right, we're now allowing ourselves to be deceived. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you yield yourselves as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to him whom you obey, whether of sin to death or obedience to righteousness? I have to be honest here and just say that most of the conversations I have with brethren today, whether it be on the phone or online or in passing, the communication is if they still have a choice. How is there a choice? Those things all were given over, right, at the time that we made that confession, at the time that we obeyed the gospel. This is God's expectation. It doesn't really matter what we have in our minds. God's expectation is that you've just entered into a covenant agreement. This is now my expectation of what you are to do and what you are to become. I want you to understand that most times when I teach something like that, people would say, they immediately jump to, well, there's no such thing as a perfect Christian, or there's no such thing as me being able to change. You're right. There isn't. But with God, there is. That's what he says. And God wouldn't set us up for something that we wouldn't be able to fulfill. And after me being able to do what I know his word says for 7 years, I'm a personal witness, but that need not be said. His word should stand on its own. We're in the brotherhood of faith, and we're all under that same understanding and that same agreement. So when we're in a room or we're in a place or we're anywhere in the world, we are all of the same mind. 1 Corinthians 1:10 makes that clear. And it also says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. God's word is unyielding. You know, this is why in the beginning I wanted to make it known. If you make it up in your mind that when you read God's word, you're going to actually do what it says. You're not going to take time. You're not going to ponder it. You're not going to debate it. You're just going to do it. Don't play the game of, well, I don't know if I'm able. You're already giving Satan the foothold. You're going to do. Because anything other than a doer is deceived, right? You can't just be a hearer of the word. You've got to be a doer. That's what God is looking for, and that's what we want to be. If we waver from that, we waver from our allegiance, the commitment and everything that we said formally that we believe, we immediately begin a division or a schism by that lack of faith. And we know it's impossible to please God without faith. I want to take a look at our identity So today when I talk to a lot of brothers and sisters, you know, there's things that I know I say or someone else might say, and even in the brotherhood, it seems like we get offended.
If I'm doing something wrong, I need you to get me now before I get to my father. I much more appreciate knowing it now with a chance to correct, right, than to go before my father and to have to give an account for that. I can't see everything. That's why God says iron sharpens iron, right? Daryl
brought out some really nice points this morning in the lesson, and that was one of the things that he talked about when we talked about the identities of Jesus. So now we're going to look at the identity of who we are in Christ, okay? I promise I'll pick this up a little bit. As our identity in Christ, first and foremost, it's one of newness. We are new creations in Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Identity is defined as a collective aspect of a set of characteristics by which a thing is definitively recognizable or known. So our new identity in Christ should be recognizable both to ourselves and to others. If we are in Christ, that should be evident. Just as being in the world is equally evident. A further definition of identity is the quality and the condition, or the quality or condition of being the same as something else. In the case of our identity in Christ, our lives should indicate that we are the same as Christ. The name Christian literally means Christ-like, followers of Christ. In our new identity in Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin, Romans 6:6,
but we are reconciled to God, Romans 5:10. The new identity completely changes our relationship with God and our families, just as it changes as we see the world. Our new identity in Christ means we have the same relationship with God that Christ has. We are his children. God has adopted us as sons. We now have access, enabling us to call him Abba, Father. Romans 8:15 and 16, we are both joint heirs. Galatians 3:29, and friends. When Jesus makes that statement, we're friends of Christ, there's a caveat. If we obey him. Yet, the world of people that I communicate with all believe that they are friends of Christ, and they all have access. I can't help feeling like there's a responsibility in that, because maybe as a child of God, one who is sent to seek and to save that which is lost, that we're not making those lines clear, you know, out here. And our voice isn't loud enough in the world. You know, each one is not teaching one. Each one isn't preaching the word. We're not proclaiming the gospel truth, because the message of error seems prevalent. You know, and then they're on cloud nine. They're running with it. And as my brother always says, there's a lot of work to do out here. There's a whole lot of work to do. The family of God encompasses a vast body of believers who strive together to grow closer to God. 1 Corinthians 12:13. It's a family that is stronger for the gifts of each person in it. Romans 12:6-8. Members of this new family seek the best for one another. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Encourage each other, Galatians 6:1-2, and forgive each other. Matthew 18:21-22. Each member has a specific role, and the roles are acted out with respect and grace. 1 Peter 5:1-5, teaching on the elders and the leadership and how they are to carry themselves and to conduct themselves and not lord over the church and to treat one another in love. We've got explicit instructions on how to act. We just have to do it. And we have to be more serious about doing it. When we come before the Lord, our mind has to be totally committed to doing these things. When that happens, we become that image. We actually begin to look like the text that we're reading. It's a beautiful thing that God has done. You know, we just have to really give ourselves over to it. Most of all, we respond to each other in love and not our feelings, because we're no longer ruled by our flesh. The world operates that way, but as a child of God, we're not ruled by our flesh anymore. Our feelings don't dictate our actions anymore. It's now a selfless, conscious act of sacrifice and obedience, which is reflective of the agape love of the God who loved us and gave himself for us.
Galatians 2:20. So wait a minute, he said something there in back to Romans 6 and 3, or relates back to Romans 6 and 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? I read this verse a lot, and I got to be honest, it seems like every time I read it, it falls on deaf ears. If this is what Christ says, then this is exactly what it is. Verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So we got to make up our minds. Are we walking in newness of life, or are we still the old guy? You can't be both, and both can't have rule. And each day that you wake up, you need to know which one you are. And if you're not the one you need to be, then you need to be doing everything you can to get back to that place. There's no other place for you. There's no middle ground. Matthew 12:30, right? You're either with me or against me. You signed up for this fight, so put on the gear, right? And ready yourself. All right, verse 5. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. How do I make an excuse for the old man, if he just said the old man was crucified in that baptism? How do I still have old habits and old ways? Where do those come from? There's one thing I remember that I learned at the beginning of this walk, and it stuck with me, was I had to reconcile my life in the text. For the first time in my life, when things became true, I now had to, when I read this text, make sure that my life is matching up with what he says. Before that understanding, it didn't really matter. I could read it and trot on off and go do whatever I had to do. This wasn't preeminent. This didn't matter above all things. This has to matter above all things. You know why? Because you have a verse like Matthew 7:21. You got to understand this is love, guys. Jesus is doing everything he can to make sure that we get this now while we have time. You can't waste that. You can't ponder that. You surely can't go before God and say you didn't know. Who are we fooling, right? But I want you to understand something. We have a very powerful adversary who's very good at what he does. If I remember correctly, he took a third of the angels in heaven. There's not a man that he hasn't deceived except one that's been on the earth. So he's good at what he does, right? So you can't ever believe that you're outside of his devices. He's powerful with what he does. He's got an arsenal of things to use. And the only way that you can thwart him and remove his power is to stay in the Word of God and to give your life completely over to what it says. What I'm actually looking for is what I said in the beginning. It's a difference and a change in the mind. It's every time you come before someone who's speaking truth, it has to impact your life. Why? Because this is God's Word. It's no different than when we read Psalms and he sent out the commands and those things happened. Every time you read truth, something in you blossoms or changes or grows and something bad dies. It doesn't belong there. That's his process. Meanwhile, we're worried about fixing things, getting our life right, doing things in a better way. You know, what's the popular catchphrase we hear people say, I saw something that was pitiful. It just made me sad. The guy says something about he was ready to die. So, well, I think I've been a pretty good guy. There's too many of us that think that way. You know, and me and Bruce, we spend some time together, you know, and I ride with him. God, I tell you, people, you know, think one thing. And for so many years of my life, I've been around. And I'm a guy who just, I'm like a fly on the wall. I pay attention to everything. I read everything. And to me now, it's been too long to hear people say the things that they say and me not say anything. And the longer that I've heard it, the more it's moving me to now have to take a stronger and a stronger action. Because I now feel like I'm a party to, right, the ignorance that's taking place. And it's very easy to just say, well, you know, I told them. I told them to call me. But if it's your family, if it's your son, right, if it's your father, if it's your daughter, you do a little more than that, don't you? But that love that we have is for all mankind, right? It's for our neighbor, right, equally. I've got a sister that I love to death, and I've been trying to talk to her for 15 years, right? But the work doesn't stop there. There's a lot of people out here that need to hear the truth. And you have to ask yourself, are you making a conscious, you know, decision to impact that world? You have the words of life. You can literally save someone from going to hell. So don't allow yourself to get content in doing things, right, that aren't important. Because if I can borrow God's words, right, all of this is vanity. I hear people talking about the work and the this and the that and the concerts and the festivals and the this and the, where is that going to be when it's all said and done? You can't allow yourself to live that way. If Christ be in you, right, don't be afraid to speak out. Don't be afraid to tell people what it really makes you feel inside. I know because I too have experienced that. The things that I feel and the things that I know, because of the environment that I'm in, I may lower down my excitement level, you know, to match those surroundings. Brother Mark knows, I always tell him, it's always a scary thing for me to go to another congregation, because it's like, if that congregation isn't motivated to do works, I know I'm going to feel bad because I want to do works, you know. And it's kind of like something that I've seen with him, because he's one of the hardest workers I've ever seen, you know, on the planet. People get offended. It bothers them. So live in your own light. Do the things that your spirit motivates you to do. When you read this word, I'm sure it has the same effect on you that it does on me. It motivates me. It moves me. I have to turn on my computer. I have to talk to somebody. I have to see who's making statements that are contrary to God's word and post some scriptures and try to enlighten them. Talk to people. If I go to a 7-Eleven or if I go to the store, wherever I am, wherever he takes me, right? Those opportunities are there. We've got to exploit them. That's what we're called for. That is the complete purpose of what we're here to do, is to go and to save others. So, yeah, this is where I'm coming back in. Don't fear overemphasizing. Also, don't fear overemphasizing suffering, the trials that we experience. Colossians 1:24, 1 Peter 3:14, 4:12 through 14. Nor do we place importance on the thing this world values. You know, the way that we suffer isn't like the rest of the world. The things that we go through here, they pale in comparison to what God has already put on the table for us. That is there. It's there. That's eternity. There's a demonstration I saw before where a guy pulled out some rope, and, you know, he pulled out rope for like 10 minutes, and the rope was bundled all over the stage. And at the end of the rope was a little piece of red tape. And he said, this is your life here. And all of this is your eternity. And you're getting caught up over this little piece of time. And you're going to gamble away your eternity. Do everything you can to ensure that that eternity that God is promising you is yours. Without fail. Without question. Don't even live in such a way that it's in jeopardy or that you have to question it. In full assurance, right? The Bible says, make your calling and election sure. Who's standing in between you and I to make that not happen? No one. I'm my biggest enemy. So what's to say from tomorrow, we can't all do those things? Make up in your mind. That's who you're going to be. That's what we said, remember? When we said we understood the word, that we confessed, we believed in him, right? We repented, we were baptized. Even our bodies and our actions reflect our minds are no longer conformed to this world. Romans 12:1, but are now instruments of righteousness to God. Romans 6:13 in our new kingdom. The perspective here means that we understand that our enemy is not the people around us, but the spiritual forces that endeavor to keep the people from knowing God. Ephesians 6:12. All of this is the ideal, the character of the mature follower of Christ. One of the greatest blessings about our identity in Christ is the grace we're given in order to grow into the spiritual maturity that truly reflects our new identity, Philippians 1:6. Our lives, in light of our identity in Christ, are filled with a heavenly Father, a large loving family, and the understanding that we are citizens of another kingdom and not of this earth, so live like that. And though we may suffer here for a time, it is but a brief time. It's a small sacrifice, and it's well worth what God has promised those who believe and obey, because eternity is now on our side. We've won, the victory is ours. If we can just stand still and hold on and remain the faithful, that we're going to be faithful to our first love when Christ moved into our hearts and opened up our eyes and gave us ears to hear the word, that we might know him and serve him with everything we've got. This is how heaven remains our home, our hope. This is how we see ourselves in the text. When God says in Hebrews 5:8 and 9, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So each day, I've got to be in that place. And if I'm not in that place today, I better be doing something to get in that place. That's how this works. Don't stress about being perfect. Stress about, are you doing everything you can do to be perfect? Guess where you'll get to? A pleasing place in God, where he sees you as perfect through the blood of Christ. But if in your will and in your heart and in your own desires, you don't give it all that you have, you don't make attendance, or you don't make meetings, right? You don't come together when the church comes together. Even though the scriptures that we read all through Acts says, when they came together as a church, when they came together, when they came together, when they came together. Now we need scripture to tell us we need to come together. But you got one, Hebrews 10:25. Do not forsake the assembling together of yourself. You need to be in every meeting that this life allows. What's more important? Because in the first century, they had death hanging over them, and they still had to be there. So is your reason more important than death? Because to Christ, that wasn't an excuse. How do you get around that? And all this is mindset. Change your mind, you change your life. That's what we're supposed to have done at repentance. You said then, right, that I'm going to now do things the way that Christ wants me to do them. So when I read his word, that's now what I have to be. I didn't know that I needed to make every meeting. But what do we do tomorrow? We make every meeting. It has to be done. Because you don't want to get before the Lord and hear, away from me, I never knew you. You don't want to have a life of labor, right, in vain. He's done everything that he can to make sure that that doesn't happen. The only thing that can still keep us on that path is we allow ourselves to be deceived. How are we deceived? By not doing what the word says to do. The minute you break from scriptural instruction, you're now entering deception. You're now in Satan's playground. He's actually now ruling. Remember when I read, whoever you yield yourself to obey, right? So the minute you no longer obey God, who are you obeying? It's only two teams. We have to keep our focus on Christ. I say this a lot to people, and I almost feel like the same thing is falling on deaf ears. Colossians 3:1-3. We used to read that all the times in our personal Bible studies. It's made a monumental change in my life, because I could sit here and preach and teach a lesson and then go home and get a call. Oh, you got this thing to deal with. It's monumental. And then the natural inclination is to worry or concern. How can I fix this? But here's what we do. we pray and give it to the Lord. And we do what he says to do. Keep our mind focused on things above. He says if you are in Christ, right, focus on things that are above. No, focus on the football game. I'm going to go turn on the TV. And then you wonder why the problem is there. It explodes. It turns into a mess. Because we're not doing what Scripture is leading us to do. If we follow Scripture, we will have a successful end, which I'm sure is what we all want. Hebrews 11:6, and then we're just about to close, reminds us it is impossible to please God without faith. What is this for faith? Faith is the things that is in God's word. It's all the things that Christ has taught by example, by inference, by his word. Those are the things that we believe, and that's by the Spirit. We're governed by those things, to do those things. And to not do those things, there should be something of the Spirit alerting you when you deviate from that path. And that means you are overriding that to go and do those things that are contrary to God's will. That's why there's going to be a persecution for that. It isn't an accident that you're not doing things in obedience. It's a choice. Okay? So keep on focusing on those things that are above rather than your condition. Keep on loving your neighbors. Keep on loving the family of faith with unfeigned love. Jesus said, if you love them, if you're going to love them, really love them. That means when we come here, this can't be cosmetic. It has to be a genuine and real love. I have to really care about my brothers and sisters' lives. I have to really care and be concerned about what's going on and who you are. That's what he says. That's what it has to become. You've got to take time. You've got to spend time with people. You've got to get to know them. When there's something going on in their family, it's like my newfound friend over there. You've got to show some concern. And it isn't just out of some routine, right? It's because you really care. It's because you're really concerned. And that transcends. That's how people become saved. When we become genuine, when we really begin to do the things that he says. Keep on loving him just like you did at first. Keep on being a doer of his word. Keep on studying. Keep growing in love. Keep seeking and saving the lost. Keep putting him first over everything you do. You have to do that. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom. He comes before the kids. He comes before cars, houses, careers, everything. Filter all those things through him. He has to be preeminent. If we do that, we will have no fear of leaving this world. We won't have any fear because we've lived a life that's faithful and according to the things that he taught. And if we are laid to rest, there's no fear because we know the next words we hear will be, well done, my good and faithful servant. Okay? So if there's anything that's been said tonight or anyone feels like they may need to repent, put on the Lord in baptism, make any statements, now would be the time as we sing a song.